Thank you for joining us here at Christian Ministries Church of Southwest Missouri. Our prayer and goal is that this dynamic teaching edifies, encourages, and builds up the body of Christ to be doers of the Word. Let's join Pastor Ashley Ellison now.
Well, if you have your Bibles today, turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. As Christian people, now this message today is for those that know Jesus as Lord and Savior. So if you fall under that listing, then today's word is for you. Today's word is for you. As Christian people, we have some similarities. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Let's read. For we speak as messengers approved by God to be entrusted with the good news. We speak as messengers approved by God to be entrusted with the good news. Hopefully that's everyone here. Paul's talking. And as you talk, you're a messenger that has been approved by God and entrusted with the good news of Jesus. Our purpose is to please God, not people. Are you hearing any similarity to her testimony? Our purpose is to please God, not people. He alone examines the motives of our hearts. Never once did we try to win you with flattery, as you well know. God is our witness that we were not pretending to be your friends just to get your money. As for human praise, we never sought it from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we certainly had a right to make some demands. But instead, we were like children among you. Or we were like a mother feeding and caring for her own children. We loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too. Don't you remember, dear brothers and sisters, how hard we worked among you? Night and day we toiled to earn a living, so we wouldn't be a burden to any of you as we preach God's good news to you. You yourselves are witnesses, and so is God, that we were devout and honest and faultless toward all of you believers. The similarities that we should have as Christians is we all have needs and wants, but they're all different, but we all have them. We all live in a world that has fallen, so we're all going to be going through something. We all are searching for an answer to what comes next in our life. And maybe we have that answer, but then what's after that? And then what's after that? And we have visions, goals, and dreams. We have those. And if you don't, you'll find yourself perishing. But as you have a dream, a goal, and vision as a Christian, you've got to know that it may not all be figured out yet. How are you going to get there? Where are you going to go? Another thing that we all have a similarity is we all don't have the same wants, but all of our wants as Christian people committed to the Lord should be pointed to God. Now, the devil, let me tell you another similarity, knows this about every one of us. He knows that Christians have similar things. They may be a little different, but in the big picture, they're all the same. He knows that Christians are trying to and want to point their life to God. I don't think no one says that they're a Christian and doesn't have a desire to do it God's way. I really don't. I think that there's a lot of Christians that are deceived and not doing it God's way. But I think that there are people who say, I confess, I profess, I live as Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. And if you were put on the block and had to tell him that, I believe the majority of people that profess to be Christians would say, I'm a Christian. Well, I need you to tell me you're not. No, I can't tell you that. I am a Christian. And I think there's a lot of people who would stand up and say, that's me. See, Paul here is setting an example of what Christians are to be like in these verses. Christian people, verse 5 and 6, they need to be real. Christian people need to be real. I got to tell you, I traveled in a circle of people that professed to be Christians for years in the gospel music industry. And we got to where we were doing concerts with several different Christian artists. And there were times that I learned about some of their lives and what they were doing. And some very close to me and some that I didn't know that well, but I still saw. And I was, wait a minute here, you're not real. You're up here singing, but you're not the real deal. I'm just, what she said, bragging on two people, obviously in my family, but I'm my wife and my son-in-law, what she said was, we met some people that were real. They came in having no idea that Michelle was in this church, a pastor's wife, just said, I saw a light. I saw the real deal. That's just a real testimony. And I believe that Christians need to be real. Derek then says, I just can't get over that testimony. Derek says, we need to go to this church. Come on, just try it. Nah, I'm done with church. Just try it. I'm training this guy. I can imagine Derek. He's a little weird and goofy. I mean, I can hear the whole story. And he's nodding his head, so I got it right. But something about him. We got to go try that church out. And then she walks in and sees someone who had been a real light to her. You can't make this stuff up. The things of God are just too good. And I hear that and I'm like, wow, come on, we got to be real. Wherever you are, on your job, at the grocery store, how you treat your waiter or waitress. Come on, we got to have some real Christians. The second thing that I read Paul saying is we need to cherish people and treat them with gentleness. Verse 7, just like a mother takes care of her child. Now, I'm believing that when he's talking about this, he's talking about the moms that actually take care of their children. That's what he's referencing. The third thing I see is Paul was working night and day to make a living. He wasn't coming in there looking for a handout. I am sick and tired of Christians just looking for handouts. Standing on a street corner saying, God bless you, like they're a Christian, and what they're doing is they're saying, by you helping me, you will be blessed. And in fact, they're right, because in giving, you receive. But what are they doing for the name of Christ? I'd rather them paying a sign and say, I need Jesus. Can somebody tell me? Can somebody stop and explain to me how I could become something more than where I'm at? So they don't know to do that, though. So I'm not here to put, I'm just saying nobody's ever taught them. And they're no different than a lot of people who confess and profess Jesus as Lord and Savior, but yet they live waiting for the next handout. They'll jump churches just to see what the church is going to do for them. Let's just see. And the second the church isn't doing exactly what they're wanting or what they want to have done or what they think needs to happen, they're out of here. Come on. I've seen it my whole life. People jump in churches waiting for the next hand. Paul said, no, here's what a Christian does. He works day and night not to be a burden on God's people. Well, I read this and I go, there's something we can learn right here. 2 Thessalonians, if you keep reading the second letter, talking about proper living, chapter 3, verse 6, he says, you don't work, you don't eat. Huh. Please feed me. Just give me some food. I need this. Well, all I can tell you is you might want to go work, and I have given this counsel countless times. People will come up and say, I don't have a job. I just don't have. It doesn't say if you don't have a job, you won't eat. It says who's not working doesn't eat. So get out there and work. This church just kind of, I think in a lot of ways, tells it the way Paul told it. But I want to do the best job that I can in treating people with gentleness and kindness as I'm telling. In life, I believe a tool the devil uses to try and get us thinking wrong is that everyone owes us something. Everyone owes us something. Or we get this mentality, and the devil puts it in us, that we think we deserve better than what we are getting. I see it in workforces all the time. People working for people. I mean, I've had a few jobs, and I have watched people be really, really frustrated because they were asked to do something that may have not been in their job description. I deserve better than this. I don't know if you've ever heard that from a coworker. And they'll try to get you on their page. Come on, we deserve better than this. Can you believe the way this company's treating us? Somebody here's heard that, and maybe you've been that. But I believe it's a tool that the devil uses to try to get us convinced that we're owed more and we deserve more than what we're getting. So we as Christians a lot of times, or I won't say, and maybe if the shoe fits, I mean, I don't, maybe it is, I'm talking to someone here, but maybe this is something for someone you work with, and understand this, that we get this mindset that we're not going to act. We're not going to act like a Christian that Paul outlined. We're going to act like a Christian that deserves something. Let me just tell you, there is not a Christian that deserves anything. Because if we want to talk about what we deserve, come on, if we want to talk about what we deserve death on a cross. That's what we deserve. So getting that mindset that we're owed something, come on, at some point, thank you, Jesus, for giving me what I didn't deserve. God, I am so honored just to be a part of your life, to be able to live life based on the life that you gave for me. See, many claim Christianity, but they never get, come on, church, they never get what Paul was talking about here. They never get it. We have a word full of Christians that have never adopted this philosophy that we just read here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Many, many do think that Christians should be real. Many think that Christians should treat people with gentleness and cherish them. Many people think that we should work so that we can eat. We should work day and night, not causing a burden on our fellow Christians. See, many people do think that, but here is the deal. They think that about others, but they're hypocritical and they don't think that applies to them. I have seen this time and time again. Here's how Christians should act, and they'll amen this sermon, but they don't realize that they don't apply that to themselves. In their mind, they're thinking, boy, I hope so-and-so hears that, so that they'll give me something. So they'll be nice to me. So they'll cherish me. So they need to get to work. My family's in need. I've seen this they expect that from others towards them, but they never get to the place that they are that to others. Are you seeing this? I want to make sure we understand this before I get any further. Christian people have for way too long been looked at by each other and by the world as needy, and I am not going to preach that message this morning. That Christian people are not in need if they are truly Christian people. Oh, wait a minute here. You're going to say, what I'm saying is when you start feeling that, when you start thinking that, you've got to make sure your focus is where it needs to be and you line yourself up right and you'll find that your needs are met. Come on, we live in the United States of America. The worse off people here financially are better than 99% point something of the rest of the world. What we're doing is we're comparing ourselves and we're getting ourselves in trouble. I want you to understand there are just too many people in the body of Christ who seem to be telling everyone they come in contact with their frustrations. Please don't let this be you, especially in the body of Christ. Oh, I'm just frustrated. Come on. Go read 1 Thessalonians. Quit doing this. And maybe you go, well, Pastor, I'm not doing that. Praise God, I ain't talking to you. I'm talking to those that are causing frustration. And this may be on a podcast, this may be on a, but read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and get this in your heart. Paul said, I don't want to be a burden. I don't want to come in and cause problems. I just want to come in and tell you the good news. Boy, if that would be Christian's attitude, where would we be? But here's what we've got. We've got two different types of Christians, and you're going to have to say which one you're falling into because we're all similar in a lot of ways, but two types of people that are both actually having difficulties, having needs, having things that are there. The first one I want to talk about is the one who's always the victim in any circumstance. They're always the victim, regardless of wealth, health, or how they live. Everyone knows people like this, and most of the time we're going to think of someone else. My question for you this morning is, ask yourself, am I this person? Don't be thinking about anybody else here. But here's what I'm talking about. My family's poor. They've always been poor. My daddy's poor. My grandfather was poor, and I'm poor, and it's just the way we're going to live. It's just the way we are. My dad and his dad, well, we just got health problems. We've just got issues. And my mama had them. I've got them. And now my kids are going to have them. I mean, this is just hereditary. It's going to be passed down. See, nothing good ever happens to me. Everyone else gets the breaks, but not me. No one ever gives me anything. But boy, they're just like all the time. They're born with a silver spoon in their mouth. On and on and on. But not me. Be careful about thinking about that about anybody else. My question is that your thought? Is that your thought? See, we know people who are just always sick. How you doing? Oh, I just this week, another problem. Not feeling good. How you doing? Oh, I just wish the Lord would take me. I'm no good to anybody. See, depression, frustration with life, victim, all of these fall in this category. And what I want you to see is they're facing no different problem than the other person that I'm getting ready to talk about. The problems are the same. It's the way they're looking at it. How you doing? Well, I've not been well at all. And they stumped their toe. Or maybe they got cancer. But I can tell you, I've asked other people that stumped their toe and had cancer, and how you doing? I'm blessed by the Most High God. What's the difference in their problem? Nothing. The difference was in their response. What I'm telling you is there's two types of people, and your response will determine that. There are those that live a victim, and then there are those that are in need. And yes, they have got problems and things that happened, but you're going to wonder if they ever have anything happen to them. Good grief, they just always live blessed. Good grief, I just can't believe what I see out of those people. I can't believe the light that they walk into a chiropractic office with. That don't make any sense. How can I know? She was in a car accident. She's told me about some of what because I asked her. But that light, that excitement, how you doing? You know what? I'm blessed. Glad I'm here today. Looking forward to seeing the doctor today. It's going to be a good day. How can you say that with what you're going through? Someone else walked in right after that had the exact same thing, or maybe not even as bad. How you doing? Barely able to get here. It was horrible. Let me just tell you about my morning. I slipped. And they're just going to dwell on everything. Are you seeing the difference? Which one's a Christian supposed to be? Because I said when I started, I'm talking to Christian people this morning. Now, I understand when the world acts like the world. I understand when a heathen acts like a heathen. The problem is, why are Christians acting like heathens? It just don't make any sense. I watch this in sports all the time. Many times, whoever is losing always seem to think that every call that is made is just based on trying to make them look worse. All they're trying to do is make us look worse. All they're trying to do is make us look... Now, you're looking bad all on your own. So that making an excuse for everything that happens... Like they had nothing to do with it. And I've seen this in sports team. Boy, y'all did great. Y'all did great. I know that you only scored 1 point all night, but it was the ref. It was the ref. They just had it out for you. And we're going to blame everything on somebody else. Why? What is that? That's the victim mindset. And I want to make sure we're not teaching that here. Please know, both of these types of people I'm talking about are both in need. that they're in need of money. They're in need of health. They're in need of peace in the middle of a storm. They're in need of a flat tire being fixed. They're in need of, come on, everybody has things in life that we feel need to be taken care of. What my question is, are you becoming a victim because of these problems, or are you becoming more focused on the Lord so that you can live the victorious life? Victim or victor, you'll have to make the choice. And it's not about your circumstance, it's about what you're doing. Turn to 2 Kings. A story here today that I'll be able to, now that I've set this up, I'm going to preach. 2 Kings chapter 4. Some of y'all, oh no. No, 4 verse 1. I got to talk about this. Chapter 4 of 2 Kings verse 1. One day, the widow of a member of the group of prophets came to Elisha and cried out, "My husband who served you is dead, and you know how he feared the Lord. But now a creditor has come threatening to take my two sons as slaves. What can I do to help you?" Elisha asked. Then he said, or asked another question, "Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Nothing at all." And then you see a comma. Nothing at all, comma. Nothing at all, I don't have... So I think there's a pause here, and then she said, "Except a flask of oil, olive oil." And Elisha said, "Borrow as many empty jars as you can from your friends and neighbors. Go into your house with your sons and shut the door behind you. Pour olive oil from your flask into the jar, setting each one aside when it is filled." So she did as she was told. Her sons kept bringing jars to her, and she filled one after another. Soon every container was full to the brim. "Bring me another jar," she said to one of her sons. There aren't any more, he told her. And then the olive oil stopped flowing. Verse 7, when she told the man of God what had happened, he said to her, "Now sell the olive oil, pay your debts, and your sons can live on whatever is left over." I love this story because there's so many practical truths here that I just want to talk about, because as Christian people, we have to know some things about this story so we can make the application into our own life. Let's begin today with the premise. God loves you. God loves you, and he wants to show himself powerful on your behalf. God loves you, and he wants to show you his love and his power in your life. He's not interested. Know this. This is a premise here I'm trying to set up. He's not interested in the world seeing you, his servant, as a victim. Come on, we got to agree with this or not. Is this... He's not interested in the world seeing you as a victim, but his desire is the world sees you as victorious. That's his desire. His desire isn't for you to be lost, not knowing what you're going to do. See, Pastor, I just don't believe you. Prove that. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. There's just scripture after scripture I can go to. This widow woman, and I'm not going to go through all of them, this widow woman was alone. A single mother, financially tapped out. God's desire was to show himself strong on her behalf. And there was one thing that she was very sure of. She knew who to call in times of trouble. She didn't go wallow with all her friends who were in the same predicament. I mean, there's just a lot you can see in this story. The scripture tells us that the widow of one of Elisha's servants, that she knew that there was an overwhelming burden, and that in her life she knew, if I'm going to touch the hem of his garment, I got to go to someone who's already touching his garment. I got to go to someone who's connected. I got to go to someone who I already see. So she went to Elisha. One of the greatest comforts we have as God's kids is the fact that when we call on him, he will hear us. And some will say, "Well, I asked him for $1 million last night and I still ain't got it this morning." Then you're not really hooked up. You call on him and then he's going to give you direction. And here's what happened. I'm sure that when she called on Elisha, she didn't expect the answer she got. Or the question that she got. She had seen the miracles that were accompanying the ministry of Elisha, and she had heard the fabulous stories of the God who heard the request of Elisha, and she said, "That's where I got to go. I've got a request. I got to know how to get this thing answered." See, the question is, she approaches the prophet. She begins to tell him her situation. She had well rehearsed in her mind, "What am I going to say? What am I going to say to this man of God? What am I going to say? What am I going to say? I need to say the right thing. What am I going to say? I just don't know." And so she goes up to him, and she's rehearsed this. What am I going to do? I just don't know exactly what to say. And so she goes out, and she goes, "My husband's dead." Now, at this point, I'm not trying to make her a victim. I want you to understand this. She was saying, "My servant's dead, and I don't know exactly what I'm supposed to do. My servant, my husband. My husband's dead. Your servant is dead. And you know that. And he feared God. And because he feared God, now I've got creditors coming, and I don't know what to do." I'm not calling her a victim as well. I want to make sure you hear this morning. And I'm not saying that you're a victim because of your circumstances. I'm saying what makes you a victim is your response to your circumstances. So you got to hear this today. And so she goes up and she's rehearsed in her mind what she's going to say. And she had already determined Elisha would have the answers to her problems. And so Elisha, however, perceived that she was asking a question or seeking an answer. And he kind of came back and really, I can read some sarcasm into what he said back. This is just Ashley's opinion. "What can I do to help you?" Or, "What can I do to help you?" I mean, I don't know. It doesn't. But here's what he said was he wanted her to think about, regardless of how he said it. You don't have to. He wanted her to see in her mind, "Why did you come to me? Why did you come to me?" And here's what he was trying to tell her is the reason you came to me is because you know that I have the answer God has for you. There's a lot of people coming to ask you a question. What is your response? Are you turning their hearts towards God? Why'd you come to me? Why are you asking me this question? Now, he didn't give her time to answer, so his question didn't demand a vocal response. I like this as I'm reading this. Why did you come to me? People at work, come on guys, how do you get this? People at your work are coming to you. People in your family are coming to you. My question is, your response that you give them, it can be in question form, it can be in answer form, but are they pointing their eyes to Christ? And that's what he did. Why'd you come to me? And then she had to think about that. And then he said, after he got her thinking about that, then he asked the next question. In verse 2, "What can I do to help you?" Elisha asked. Then he didn't give her time, and he just said, "Tell me, what do you have in your house?" And then he gave her time to answer. And what did she say initially before the comma? "I don't have anything. I don't have anything." And I'm sure with that comma, there was a pause, and maybe there was a look from Elisha like this. "Well, except some olive oil. I don't have anything except..." Here's the difference between... Here's right here. That comma represents so much. What do you have? "I don't have anything. I don't have a blessing. I don't have..." Everybody else does, but not me. "I don't have all that everybody else has. It's just... it's horrible being in my shoes." Remember this expression. Because that's what God's person needs to have back and wait for the answer. And her answer was, "Oh, I do have something. Not very much, but I have something." He didn't ask how much. He just said, "You need to find out what you got. You need to figure out what you got." And that's what came to her mind. And I want you to see, this is really big. I can just imagine the look on her face when the question rolled off Elisha's lips. "Why is he asking me what I have in my house? I mean, is this guy deaf? I told him that I don't have money, so obviously I've got debtors, I've got all this stuff. Why is he asking what I have? Oh, he wants me to sell what I have. Well, I'm going to tell him I have just a little bit. I do have something, but it ain't going to pay the debt. It ain't going to pay the debt." Realize this. What you have right now may not pay everything you're needing paid for. What you have right now may not be the answer for your health crisis. What you have right now, the little bit of health you are walking in, may not heal the one thing that you've got What you have right now may not, but you add what you have to the power of God and you watch it expand and keep flowing and it just go. And when it shuts off, you've got enough to pay your debt and to live the rest of your life. So, at some point we got to see this. Well, I don't have anything. You got to quit being a victim here. At some point, you got to live in victory. There is so much that is in this. And I want you to know God wanted her to take the last little bit that she had. And she may have saw that as security or whatever, but she had to pour it out. She had to pour it out. But she had to be ready as she poured it out to have a bunch of empty vessels. She had to be ready. There's so much here, and I don't have time to get into all of it. But what I'm asking you today is, what do you have in your possession? What do you have in your house? Is it enough? You bet it is. It's enough. That what you have is enough. Putting ourselves in her shoes. Come on, you have your health, which means you have strength to go give something to someone else and operate like Paul said in 2 Thessalonians. Quit being the victim here. You have your health. You have your mind, which means you can give others some comfort. You can give others some attaboys. You can get in there. You got your mind. You have some groceries in your house. You know you can bless somebody else with the groceries you have in your house. But we can just go on and on. You got some things, but if you're not willing to pour them out to receive the more, then you're not going to get the more. There's got to be a point. You may think you have nothing, but God sees that you have something, or I wouldn't be preaching this message today. You got something. Every miracle begins with a problem, and every miracle comes to pass through act of faith. Nobody needs a miracle that don't have a problem. Really? Nobody. The greatest miracle that you'll ever experience is accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That all started with a problem. There was a sin problem, and so God provided the way for you to get your miracle. And what I'm telling you is, if he could do that and get you out of hell, don't you think he can take care of that stump toe? Well, we give up real quick. Our answer has to come from God. Here's the other thing I want you to see, and the last thing. Everybody be like, well, I need an Elisha. No, you don't have to have an Elisha. You have to have God. Elisha didn't make the oil flow. He was just connected to the one who did. And I want you to see, this lady didn't get her answer. It didn't get her answer from man. She got it from God. Well, how do you say that? It was Elisha who did it. Elisha was just a willing servant. And that's what he's looking for today. A bunch of willing servants that will be the answer. That will provide the answer that came directly from God. Well, how do we do that? You get connected. Quit being the victim. Be the victor. Be the victor. Quit letting the circumstances of life ruin you. At some point, recognize there is a Michelle walking into your office. You got to be looking. You got to be looking. That's connected to God. There's a Josh you work with. There is somebody, or you are the Josh. You are the Michelle. What are you doing? At some point, we've got to be the one that points the widow woman to God. That's what my message is today. Are you the one? Or are you just continually looking for someone else? Praise God. Courtney is now the one for our kindergarten first graders. Hallelujah. That's right. Avery's waving her hand. That's me. See, at some point, you got to be the one. You got to be the one that is the Elisha. Now, I understand that doesn't mean there's not widows. That doesn't mean, and we're looking to help them. But we're going to disciple them to the point that they're somebody's Elisha. Today, we're not the victim any longer here in this church. We're going to be the victor. Y'all get anything from that today? Y'all stand with me this morning.
We hope that you have been blessed, encouraged, and motivated by today's message. If you are interested in more messages by CM Church, please log on to our website at www.cmchurch.net and click on our podcast link.